chapter 11 and verse number 17. We're looking at what faith unlocks the patriarchs. We saw that faith unlocks obedience, and through obeying God's promises and Abraham's life, walking in through a land that was promised to him, even though he had not received that land yet. We also looked at faith unlocking power in Sarah's life, being able to be impregnated though she was dead and her husband also was dead, in a new life that was given by the power of the promise, by the power of God on their lives. Now I like to look at faith unlocks obedience through testing. And the whole morning service is just going to be talking about the characteristics of God's testing as opposed to self-temptation. So everybody understands that's where we're going this morning. Hebrews 11:17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son." I want to read a little bit more, so I'm going to turn here right now. Hebrews chapter number 11 here. Verse 18 now. "Of whom it was said that it was Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So as we look at this, let's just pray that God would open up our eyes and help us to understand the reasons that God sets us through tests. Another word that was used in our Bibles, the King James Version Bibles, is called temptation. Had a more of a nuanced meaning back in 1769 and 1611. So we're not looking at temptation in a way that it's always talking about a negative, lustful thing. We're looking at temptation can also be characterized by testing. And we'll look at that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we need you this morning. We need your spirit to be evident in the preaching and teaching of your word and in the moving of the people's lives here at Bethel. We just pray that you would be with us, guide us, give us wisdom and direction in all we say and do. May you help us to draw closer from you today because of what was preached in the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Genesis 22, 1 and 2 and look at the test. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now you can see through Abraham's life that there was many opportunities for testing that God did in his life, preparing him, I believe, for this final test. He might have tests afterwards, but we read about his final test here in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So we read this and we understand that God is, us that know the whole story understand that God is testing Abraham's resolve to follow God with something that was most important to him, and this is the one and only son that he received in this unique way of life being given to that which was dead. So we know that he obeyed, that he got up and he followed God. And we want to look at the nature of tempting. Tempting means to test, try, and prove. Appearing nearly 400 times in the Old Testament, this term often refers to God's testing the faith and faithfulness of human beings, including Abraham in Genesis 22:1. So, when we look at the test that's set before him, there's two opportunities for this test. The test is it a test? This temptation, is it a test or is it an opportunity for a trap? Test as an opportunity or tempting as a trap set up. We see God as a loving king who sets up an opportunity to do noble things and prove trustworthiness. However, there is a rebellious enemy that tries to convince the subjects of the king that they don't need to trust God. Now, where do we see this in the Bible? The first test that was set up for man. There's two trees in a garden, correct? And God meant for them to eat of the tree of life. But he also created a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was opportunity for them to show their loyalty to God? For them to show that they were faithful to God, and also they would be faithful to God and his commands. So it's very important that we understand these two very important things, that we as human beings have opportunity sometimes to be tested. Sometimes God puts these opportunities in front of us to test us for nobleness that is found in him, for nobleness that can be found in us because we are saved and we have his character within us. For that nobleness to happen in a specific way, sometimes tests occur. And when those tests occur, we have a choice of allowing Satan through the flesh to tempt us, or for us to die to the flesh so that Christ can build us through the temptation or the test. Now, there's some things that our flesh do that has nothing to do with God. There's some temptations that the flesh produces because it's fallen that is not produced by God. Obviously, when our desires go contrary to the Word of God and try to break down the boundaries that are around those desires, then that's totally us. That has nothing to do with God. But there are times that God will set up a test to see if we will faithfully follow Him or we will fall to how the enemy of God tries to reverse that test and make it into temptation for us. The best way that this is seen in some cases within a Christian's life is, are you going through a financial crisis within your life that God has allowed maybe to discipline you because you're not handling your finances correctly? Or maybe it's just a test to see what you will do. Are you going to give what is rightfully God's to him, or are you going to hoard it away, showing that you're trusting in yourself instead of God? Another way is, how do you act towards the people that God has given in your life? How is your husband and wife relationship? When you're yielding to God, all disagreements can build the relationship. But the devil doesn't want that to happen, so he'll put disagreements within a relationship to ruin that relationship when God meant to build that relationship through disagreements. So what is this? Are we going to come to a test or a trial with our own wisdom? Or are we going to die to self so the Spirit can lead us through that test and trial and build our faith and faithfulness to God? We'll go to James chapter 1 because I think there's a beautiful illustration of the two natures of testing. One being the test from God and the other being the temptation from the flesh. So let's look at James chapter 1 and try to glean some spiritual wisdom through this chapter here. James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Then let's jump down to verses 12 through 18 of the same chapter. "Blessed is the man that endured temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Really, verse 13 is where I want to focus our attention. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind, that should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what am I looking at? I'm looking at the nature of temptation. And here we see in verses 2 through 4, a godly test. In verses 13 through 15, we see a fleshly temptation. All right? So God never develops fleshly temptations. Satan takes at times the test that God allows in our lives to build us in our faith, and he switches that, and he makes us not, or we choose not, because once you're saved, you really can't say the devil makes you do anything, because the devil has no power over you. It's who you yield yourselves servants to obey. That's who you obey, okay? So what is happening here? We as Christians sometimes listen to the flesh. And when I mean flesh, what I mean is those ungodly desires that are produced because we live in this body of death because of sin. We listen to that, and what God meant to build us, the devil uses to destroy us. Or the opposite, what the devil wants to destroy us with, when yielding to God and desiring God's will, God builds us through what the devil means to destroy. So there's a negative and positive light of both sides. So first, when it is a godly testing, it is an occasion for joy. It is occasion for joy. My brethren, count it all joy when ye shall fall into diverse temptations. It's a building process. That's what temptation tests from God are. They're a building process for you, and he has a plan for you in this. Remember, Romans chapter number 5 states this so clearly in verses 4 and 5. Romans 5, 4 and 5 states this so clearly. And we'll get into this deeper as more we get into the sermon. But now to him that worketh, 5, 4. And patience, well, we'll start in 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So we know that Hebrews tells us that God counted the cross joy, all joy, because he knew that the Father had a purpose in the cross. And the purpose was to bring many sons into his kingdom. So in other words, it's not like we're giddy about hard times, right? This isn't saying that we just jump up and down with joy and pom-poms on, praising, like we make a little cheer out of temptation. Yeah, we're tempted. No, that's not what this is saying. What is it saying? It's saying we're built when we surrender to God by the test that God allows into our life. And being built by that test, when surrendering to God, we see how it builds us in our faithfulness towards God. Very important that we understand that. That happens in a Christian's life through temptation. It is an occasion to build you up as a Christian. It's an occasion for you to work out the salvation that you have in your life in fear and trembling. It's an occasion for God to give you desires that you wouldn't be able to produce of yourself without the tempting or without the testing that God has allowed in your life. Second, it's an occasion for growth. It's an occasion for growth. When you fall into diverse temptation, God allows many temptations, which refers to a state or trial in which God brings his people through adversity and affliction to encourage and prove their faith and confidence in him. It's a proving time. It's a building time. And while you're going through it, as you're dying to self, God is showing himself in different ways through his Holy Spirit to you. And he's giving you wisdom through the test and through the trial so that you're built by the end closer to God because he allowed that test in your life. We know that Abraham was built closer to God because what did Abraham get to see because he was tested? He got to see God's provision. He got to see that God planned the whole thing to provide in his time of crisis the very thing he needed, a spotless ram caught in a thicket that he could sacrifice. In the same way, at the end and through temptations, God in his unique way in testings is showing you different ways that you need to yield yourself to him so that you can grow in him, so that you can become closer to him. Third, the knowledge that leads to our confidence. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing or being assured, our faith is proved. Trying means the means of proving a test. The means of proving through a test by which anything is proved or tried as faith by affliction. Faith, as a technical term, indicates the means of appropriating what God in Christ has for man, resulting in the transformation of man's character and way of life. Such can be termed gospel or Christian faith. Of Christ, faith in Christ, as the Son of God, the incarnated Word, the Messiah and Savior, the head of the true church. So what is this happening? This is an opportunity to prove what God has done in our lives through salvation, through his grace by faith, and that seed of the new nature that has been given. That residing or regeneration that happened at the point of our salvation that allowed us to be a cleansed vessel for God to indwell. So not only at our salvation was there regeneration, but there was actually residency of the divine Godhead in my very person at the very point of my salvation, residing in me. So what happens? God allows tests and trials, and as we die to self and give ourselves to God, what happens? We realize that the Godhead, in a very tangible way, is residing in us. Is living in us. The Holy Spirit is helping us to see that Jesus and the Father, we're their temple, and he's going to take care of his temple. He's going to take care of his dwelling place. He's going to take care of us through everything we face. But what happens many times as Christians is we decide to face the test on our own. And when we decide to face the test on our own, what happens? That opportunity to grow your faith, the devil, by the flesh and the weakness of the flesh, destroys your faith in Christ. And that loving spirit that would come to you and would say, come to me, he becomes quieter and quieter, and the flesh and the desires that are opposed to God become louder and louder and promise peace. And so what happens? You're going through a test that God meant for it to build you, and you're, come on Christian, you know what happens. You're giving in and you're not killing the flesh, you're not killing the wrong desires that you have, and they're becoming stronger, and the voice of the Holy Spirit is becoming weaker in your life. And I don't mean a literal voice, the leading would be a better word. The leading of the Holy Spirit is becoming weaker in your voice, and you're surrounded by worry and discomfort, and you're fearing the things of this world. And then the body says, you know what, I can offer you this to give you peace. You know, we're going to look at Moses pretty soon. What was his worldly choice over God's choice? Well, his position, right? He chose to die to the flesh in what the flesh could offer him in position. You know, there's so many opportunities for you, Christian, to satisfy the flesh in this day and culture. But it will never give you peace if you're a Christian. It'll never give you the comfort that God can give you through the trial. We never grow in our faith as Christians because many times we fail. Now, Abraham, did he fail in his faith at times? Yeah. But it was true of Abraham to say, because he was a man of faith, that faith produced this consistency in, once he failed, of coming back to Christ and yielding, well, Christ or God, and yielding himself back to God and God blessing him when he came back and yielded himself to God. Look, Christian, is there a conviction in your heart that you have left God's plan for your life because a test came into your life and instead of dying to the flesh, you put your trust in the flesh and its desires? Go back to that, confess it, repent of it, forsake it, and that's the means by which you can restore the tangible evidence of the leadership of the Spirit in your life. Now, something has hit me. The Spirit always offers leadership to the Christian. It's whether we hear it or not or follow it or not. How many of you have ever given instructions to their kids and you see the glazed eyes? Once you see those glazed eyes, you know, I am not getting anywhere with these children. I either need to figure out how to say what I want them to do in an easier way, or I need to call them to attention. Or they start looking up everywhere. Why do you repeat after me so you know exactly what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit does that with us. He allows discipline to come into our lives to arouse our attention back to Him so He can work His holy fruit through our lives. So we're looking at the nature, and we just finished the nature of the noble test. It is used to prove our faith, and it is used to produce or work patience within our lives, or confidence in our faith. Now, the nature of the trap. First of all, it's not of God. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Let's turn to Zechariah. I'm reading through a book, and this verse was called to attention. Zechariah chapter number 2. Yeah, I should have wrote the verse down. That's not the verse. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it is the verse. Zechariah 2:13. Now, this, I have to preach this in context. This is the context of God judging the nations of this world. But I think there's a secondary application that we can use in our lives as Christians. In verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation. Now, He's going to be raised up one day in judgment. But guess what? When God is doing a work in your life, we are His inhabitation. What has to be silenced for Him to do a work in our life? The flesh. And the process of the test will show us where the flesh isn't silent in our life. Where the desires aren't silent in our life. And if we want to see God do a work in our personal lives and we want to see God do a work in our corporate lives, we are going to have to see the flesh silenced for God to do this work. The test will prove to you that God is busy in your life when you yield to Him. But when that temptation arises to go your own way, that doesn't come from God. That comes from your flesh. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? You don't blame God for that. You blame your sinful flesh for that. And you die to that desire so that God can do a work in and through you. God's not going to do a work if our fleshes are in control. You know, God's not going to do a work if we're trusting in our work. God's going to do a work as we yield to Him and we become living sacrifices, wholly given to Him, and we're transformed in the mind to know that when we go out and we pass out flyers and we tell people of our testimony, it has to be God working through us in the lives of others. Look, there's a whole lot of programs and there's a whole lot of tricks that people can play to build a church or to build and silence the guilt in their life. But nothing is worth anything unless the flesh is dead. John 6 says the flesh profiteth nothing. It doesn't profit a thing. There's no profit within the lust that come from this flesh. Now, here's the characteristics of what we can see from the flesh in James 1, 14 through 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the passion of the flesh is when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, before you were saved, when the law was presented, when God's morality was presented, when God's way and plan was presented, your flesh took opportunity by the law to produce a rebellion against that law. And you came up with all sorts of ideas. By the way, I'm going to say this. That's why we don't teach children sex education. Do you know, I found it fascinating. I heard a study that people, you know how sex education was brought into the school? Well, the parents aren't teaching it, and kids need to know so that we can protect them from the results of intercourse. And what happened here? You know what happened? Since they brought it into the schools, teen pregnancies went down, right, since then? It shot up. It's gone crazy. Why? Because we're teaching a bunch of unregenerated, people that have no knowledge of God, ideas that are being implanted in their head, and we could mean it for good, but I'm telling you, their flesh is turning it towards evil. So let's be careful about what we're teaching our kids before they get saved. Let's be careful about what the entertainment we're allowing into our homes is teaching our kids before they get saved. I mean, 20 years ago, they said all forms of affection, over 80% of all forms, so you have kissing or something within a movie, all forms are fornication. 20 years ago, over 80% were fornication or adultery. That's bad. That's not good. When's the last time you've seen a loving family that is growing and trying to serve the Lord from Hollywood or produce from Hollywood? Now, don't think it never happened, because I listen to old-time radio from years ago, from the 1940s and 30s and 50s. And at Christmas time, there are some really good programs about our Savior's birth into this world. I'm shocked at what they were teaching from it. But that's never seen anymore. Christian, be careful about your entertainment, because that's a way that your flesh is going to take a test from God, and you're going to be entertained. You're going to stop amused. You're going to have no thinking while you're being entertained. And what's going to happen? Your flesh is going to take control and give you this false peace. You're going to be feeding the flesh, and what's going to happen? You're going to be disobeying God. And what was meant to build you, the devil will use to tear you down. Persuaded by the flesh and enticed. Enticed means to be beguiled by your desires. To be beguiled by your desires. How can something be wrong when it feels so right? Because it's against God's word. That's how it can be wrong. And it will trick you. And once it's done, you'll have nothing but discouragement, despondency, and heartache and guilt. That's what your flesh produces. That's what your desires outside of God's boundary around those desires produce in your life. We're talking about testing today. We're talking about how God uses testings to build us and how our flesh takes those testings at times to tear us apart and tear us down. The product of the flesh. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When lust brings its grasp upon our decisions, it brings a twofold result. Sin and death. How many deaths have happened because a person has given into their desire for alcohol? How many deaths have happened to marriages because a husband or wife decides to give into their desires of lusts? How much death has happened to the church because gossip and high-mindedness has crept into the church instead of killing it and letting the problem result in a unified decision with Christ? We said, well, they didn't have my decision, so now I'm just mad and I'm going to leave the church. Yeah. Our flesh is rotten to its core. It produces nothing good. And if we're going to receive temptations, I'm preaching at myself. Look, this is a topic that happens between me and my significant other many times where I say, man, pray for me. I got to die to this. I got to die to it or it's going to ruin me. Have you ever felt that way as Christians? This is ruining my effectiveness to my Lord and Savior who bought me with His blood and what He has called me to do, because I won't die to this desire. Look, dying to the flesh takes preparation and hard work. If you have a problem with overeating, it takes a lot of work to plan out your meals, to eat healthy. The opposite of overeating is not undereating. That's the same problem. The godly way is to prepare healthy foods for yourself. All right? Anorexia is just as much of a sin as gluttony. You prepare yourself, you plan, you work. We don't like to work. Well, some of us don't like to work. I don't like to work. I don't know. You can put yourselves wherever you are in that. Some people love to work. I hate to work, okay? Work is work. It's sweat. I was outside working in the heat yesterday. I sweated a lot yesterday. It wasn't fun. I was like, oh, wow, this feels so good to sweat. That's not how I feel about sweating, okay? I feel like a man. No, I feel like I'm tired and weak. That's what I feel like. But we have to do it. It's part of life. Let me stop here and say I'm amazed at the laziness that's produced in some cultures. That's not right. Laziness is not a good thing. It's wicked. Right? Flesh will trick you, will beguile you, will say that the character of your sin is not bad. Now you see it in other people's lives, oh, they're destroying their lives by that decision. But the devil and your flesh, really, your flesh is so good at tricking you, saying, oh, I can handle this sin. I'm okay with this. That's not right. So, let's work on guidelines for facing temptation. Guidelines for facing temptations or tests. So the holy trials or problems sent to your life or allows in your life. How do we face those? Holy trials or problems sent from God. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given Him. So as you're going through a test that God allows in your life, you need to ask God for wisdom on why this test is in your life. You need to ask God for wisdom on where He's trying to grow you by allowing this test in your life. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is a deep knowledge, honest and moral insight, learning, implying cultivating of mind, and enlightening understanding concerning divine things. It's insight and deep understanding in specific areas of your life and how to practically apply that wisdom to your life with a pure heart. So there's a test in your life. And you think like you're a child of God and it's sent from above. And there's nothing wicked within the test, you're just going through something. God, what is your purpose in allowing this in my life? Give me understanding. Give me insight. Practically help me to apply your wisdom to this problem. And when you apply the wisdom of God to a problem, you're amazed at how that problem is resolved in God's timing and in God's way and how you were built by that. Secondly, the character of provision of wisdom. God will liberally and upbraideth not. So liberally means without abuse, or liberally means much. Upbraideth not means without abuse or reproach. God is pleased to take care of those that ask for wisdom. Those who are teaching and humble before God will not receive reproach because of their lack of understanding. How many of you remember as kids going up to your parents and they knew something that was so easy to them, and you ask them, and they lovingly, at times, let's just focus on the positive here, lovingly explain to you how to do something. Grandparents, you're really important in this process too. Okay, because sometimes parents just need a break, all right? They've been teaching kids what to do for so long, and they're getting to the end of themselves, which is probably a good thing. Parents, your children are tests from God to build your faith in God. All right? That was for me. So, but at times, it's good to see grandparents working with their grandkids. I would have never been able to teach my daughter how to drive a zero-turn riding lawnmower. Why? Because I'm terrible at it. But Papa taught her. And I was watching her do it, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Now, I know Papa, and I know my daughter, and I know Papa had to show an extreme amount of patience for her to learn how to do that. I know how perfectly Papa likes his lines when he's cutting the grass. I know she's not cutting those lines as perfectly as him. Know that. And I know my father-in-law well enough to know if he's like me, that drives him crazy. Or all the rooster tails sticking up that she has to go back and cut. Well, that's patience. That's patience. And it's developing through that patience. And if Papa were to say, I'm just going to do it, you stop, would she ever learn? She asked Papa how to do something and he said, I've told you a million times how to do this. Would she learn? Or why aren't you smart enough to get this? Just use common sense. Could you imagine if we're going through a trial and it's probably not a big deal to God. You know, he sees like our hurt in the trial is a big deal to God, but the trial is not a big... I mean, God spoke the universe into existence. Your problem isn't a big deal to God. Amen? But he doesn't lose his temper with you when you go to ask him for wisdom and understanding of why you're going through this. He has a plan to build you. He wants to show you his wisdom in the trial. So here's some guidelines for facing temptation. First, holy trials or problems are sent from God. We should pray for wisdom. In James 1:5, We know when we're praying for wisdom that there's a provider, and that is God. There's a provider, that's God. He leads us by His Spirit. The natural man does not have the leading of the Spirit that the saved man does. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, once you're saved, you have this spiritual mindset that's given to you by God. Secondly, He leads you in your behavior. Why? Because you're a child of His. Let's turn to Matthew. I'm going to finish with this point. Matthew chapter number 5. I want us to get trials. This has been very important to me through the study time, that we understand the nature of godly trials and how they're meant to build us. So one way they build us, they're provided by God, and He gives us this wisdom, but it's also provided in the new nature that He gives us. For those that are led by the Spirit are called the sons of God. All right? So the first way you can see it is, sons take the characteristics on of their father. Yesterday it was so cute because I took the girls to Home Depot with me. I had to return some stuff. And so I heard them whispering behind me, guys, let's wave our arms just like Daddy does and walk just like Daddy does. So I started waving my arms, and then I kind of glanced back, and they looked so funny waving their arms. But it was, you know, why? Because I'm a dad, and they're trying to follow my footsteps, right? Hopefully I didn't dislocate their shoulders. We're having fun, and we're just trying to, I just love seeing my kids, when I'm doing good, following in our footsteps, right? So God always does good. And we have a likeness because we are His sons and daughters of God. And that likeness needs to shine through. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do them good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on good, and send rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, why are we asking God for wisdom? Well, because we're His children. And by asking God for wisdom in a trial and temptate or trial or a testing, we're getting the mind to see how God would react to that trial or testing. And thus, we're patterning God in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do that? Because we're His children and we take on some of His likeness in our salvation. We have the mind of God. We have the desires of God. We have the pattern set for us by God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there will be people in your life that God will allow in your life that are going to be mean to you. Were we mean to Christ through our forefathers? What did we do to Christ because He healed the sick and raised the dead? Well, we crucified Him. My sins, my rejection, my rebellion of God crucified Him on that cross, just as yours did. Did He say, forget them? They're not showing love to me? No, He stood to that trial and that temptation. And so we can be empowered to do the same. So when God allows unloving people to be part of your life, Christ never compromised. Never compromised, never became sin so that we could relate with Him better. Well, He became sin on the cross. But I'm saying, in His actions on this earth, He was perfect. we shouldn't be known by our hate. We should be known by our love. Right? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Well, they're all the same fruit, but what's the first identification that the Spirit's in your life? Love. So how do I know that I'm not allowing the Spirit to lead me through a test? Because I'm not displaying love. How do I know, or how does my wife, we'll use my wife. How does my wife know that she's not responding to me in the right way or in the Spirit-filled way? Because there won't be a fruit of love. How do I know that I'm not responding to my wife in the right way? Because I'm not responding in love. How do we as parents know that we're not responding to our children in the right way? Because we're not responding to in love. How do you know in the church that the trial that is that neighbor that's next to you that's coming to church that you are members with that you're supposed to love, but they just frustrate you because they're not as far along as you think they should be, and you're getting mad at them, and you're tired of working with them, and you're tired of being around them? How do you know that that's from the flesh? Because that's not how your Heavenly Father responds to you. What are you doing with the tests and trials that are sent to you? So first, the holy trials or problems sent from God, we are to respond by praying for wisdom. Secondly, by being fully persuaded. James 1:6-8. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't doubt the wisdom of dying to self that God gives you in any circumstance. So, a trial comes, right? You're hit with this trial. It's in your face. You know that this trial is from above. You start to pray and God says, here's where you're not acting right in how you're dealing with this trial. You're not trusting me in this specific way. You're showing hatred to the one that is bringing you trial in this way. You can't say, okay, God, I'll do anything but that. What is that? That's a double-minded man. And if you're double-minded in a trial, that trial is going to make you crazy. I think when I read this verse of a man that is drunk walking down the street, he just doesn't know where he's going. That's how Christians sometimes walk. That's how I and you sometimes, when we're not dying to self to live in Christ, walk our Christian life. Everybody around us is like, well, he does so good sometimes and so bad other times. I don't get it. Well, he's going through something and he's double-minded about the wisdom God's giving to him. We need to be single-minded or single-focused. When God shows us a problem, we need to fall on our knees and say, God, my flesh doesn't want to do this. I yield myself to you. And as I take that step of faith and obedience, you provide what I need to get through the trial and test. Are you doing that with your trials and tests in life? Okay, let me mark this. I think I'm done right there. Next week, we'll get into the illustration or proof of us knowing whether we're dealing with the test of God in the right way or the wrong way. So this will be like a 3-week message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your love. God, as I'm starting to study about surrendering myself fully to the work of the Holy Spirit to die from the flesh, I'm not doing anything from the power of the flesh, but all from the power of God. God, I know we're going to fall on our faces in some of this, but our desire is to follow you completely and totally. God, we are just in ourselves are no good. We need you. We need your Spirit to be evident in our lives. We need your presence Not just our forgiveness, just not our new life that was given by the Holy Spirit, but the actual knowledge that God lives in us. And the power and glory that means, because God lives within us and empowers us. But God, it's so hard to die to the flesh. God, may we today decide that when your Holy Spirit shows us where we're not yielding ourselves to you, that we become humble and submit ourselves to you so that we can be built by tests instead of letting them turn into temptations and our flesh taking over and producing lustful wrong things that are against your will. God, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.